Welcome to The Blessed Business, where we discuss money and mission, helping you connect wealth to purpose. Greetings, everyone. I'm your host, Hunter Haley, and today we're going to be talking about one of my favorite topics, and that is the topic of building wealth. You know, building wealth is much more than just about accumulating net worth. It's about connecting what we're doing to kingdom mission, business as mission, and leaving a legacy. Wealth and riches is not just, you know, having more toys or having more stuff. It's about having an abundance of resources that you can use to help facilitate the kingdom and give and live like nobody else, as Dave Ramsey says. You know, I talk about this scripture a lot, but one of my favorite scriptures that talk about the purpose of wealth and kind of the promise that we have from God to get wealth is Deuteronomy 8:18. In the ESV version, it says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth." That's powerful. He gives you power to get wealth. But it doesn't stop there. It says that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day. This is obviously referring to the covenant of Abraham, where God promised to bless him and multiply him, and that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And without, you know, getting sidetracked, we talk about this in other places, but just to kind of do a quick recap, the blessings of Abraham are primarily spiritual. We know that from the lineage of Abraham comes the Messiah, Jesus, who's the Savior of the world. So it's primarily spiritual in nature. However, the blessings of Abraham also includes not just spiritual, but tangible natural resources and blessings as well. Because God knew that in order for the mission and the message of the gospel to be proclaimed throughout the entire world and to facilitate all that, you needed tangible blessing. Because God always equips us to do what He's called us to do. And so the blessings of Abraham just are a wonderful topic, and I love that. But today we're going to be talking not so much on the theology of it, but more on the practical side. Because we understand that God's blessings flow to those who are committed to furthering His kingdom, just like that promise of Abraham. And when your finances and vocational efforts are aligned with biblical principles and focused on helping further the kingdom mission, God has a vested interest in your personal prosperity. So with that in mind, let's dig into some just core principles for building wealth. And one last scripture to get us kicked off here is Proverbs 10:22. "The blessings of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He adds no sorrow with it." And so again, there's so many promises in God's word about wealth and riches and being able to have an abundance that we need to pay attention to those. And we'll dive into those in different segments, and you can check out some of our other podcasts and blog articles and different things. But just understand that God wants you to have wealth and riches and to be blessed, to have more than you have. You may not be a millionaire, you may not be a billionaire, but God's plan is for you to have an abundance of resources so that you can be a contributor to the kingdom mission. And so with that in mind, let's learn some of the principles that we can see both in God's word and just practical common sense that can help us in building wealth. And first principle is that you have to have an income. So it's not impossible to build wealth unless you just inherit it, I guess, without going out and earning an income. Dave Ramsey says that your greatest wealth building tool is your income. And I used to, you know, think, okay, that's primarily your day job. But what about when you have assets and this and other investments? But really, before you have any investments, you should have an income. And then as you save that income and whatever you have extra, you save that, put it back, and you invest it, then those investments theoretically should be creating appreciation or other revenue sources or income. And then the income from the investments, whether they're passive or active, then that income can then be reinvested, because hopefully you're not living off of it. And so it compounds. There's a compounding effect. But it all starts with your income. So, and again, there's a lot of scriptures I could get sidetracked on that, but the hand of the diligent, it maketh rich. And so you have to get out there and work. But once you're working and you're saving and you're on a budget, you're living, you're a good steward, again, you're following the biblical alignment principles here, then you have to start with the next step, and that is investing. So wise investment is absolutely critical to being wealthy at any level. And so there's a book I highly recommend that is called The Richest Man in Babylon. It has some just really, you know, just straightforward, practical sense for investing. It's not necessarily saying, hey, go invest in this stock, or you need to do real estate, or you need to do this, or you need to do that. But it's just teaching some core principles about how to become wealthy in investing. Like one of the, just a quick example of one of the stories it talks about, and it's kind of an allegory, it's kind of a story form, it's really easy to listen to. One of the stories is about a young man who had some money to invest. He had saved up and he had been working a job, he'd working overtime, everything. He'd saved back this little nest egg. And so he was talking to his friend, the brick mason. And the brick mason said, hey, look, I can go to this other city on this other coast over here and I can buy jewels at a very discounted price and I can bring them back to Babylon where there's a prime market for it and we'll sell them and make a fortune. So he gives this brick mason his nest egg, and he goes to invest this. You probably can already see where this is headed. So the brick mason comes back with his jewels and goes to start selling them and realizes that the people had cheated him and sold him worthless pieces of glass, colored glass. And so one of the primary things that the principles that he points out is don't invest your money in something you don't understand and don't trust a brick mason to go into the jewel business, the jewelry business. And so it's just real simple and somewhat humorous examples like that that just make it really practical. But the fundamental part about investing is never invest in something you don't understand and make sure that when you hire a professional, they understand it, someone that you know and trust. One example I like to say is, talk to wealthy people. And again, sorry for another Dave Ramsey reference. Well, not sorry, but here's another Dave Ramsey reference is that he says, if you do what rich people do, you'll get rich. If you do what poor people do, you'll stay poor. And so go to some people that are wealthier than you or that people that know wealthy people and say, you know, who do you use for investing? Or do you have a financial advisor that you recommend? Who's your CPA a CPA you could recommend? Or start getting into those circles of financially savvy professionals and ask them for recommendations. And pretty often you'll find someone who's very good and then start saving back your initial, from your income, that initial nest egg of investment, and then start investing that wisely in things that you understand or hiring a professional that you trust that understands what they're doing. Because wealth is built more by appreciation and multiplication than it is by simple accumulation. So just saving, even putting money into a high, you know, interest earning savings account, you know, just stashing cash or even putting it under the mattress is not really building wealth. To build wealth, that's just accumulation. And that's good. That's step one. But to really build it, you have to get the ball rolling where your money starts making money for you. And again, that's appreciation and multiplication. I'll give you an example of appreciation. Appreciation is, let's say you buy a rental house. I'm partial real estate, so there may be a lot of examples of that, but there's plenty other examples as well. But that is one that most people understand. So you buy this rental house for, let's say, $100,000, maybe $20,000, maybe $1 million. You can buy a rental house at any price point. But let's say $100,000. Well, you keep that rental house and you keep it rented out. And so you have cash flow off that property. Let's say it makes $500 a month in positive cash flow after you pay all the bills. Well, that's good. So over the course of time, you know, you're getting $500 a month. Well, that's good. That's income. So then you can take and reinvest that income, but you're also getting another wealth, powerful wealth building tool. And that's the appreciation. Because if you own that property for 10 years, well, if it goes up 10% or 20% over the period that you own it, whether it's 10 years, 20 years, however long, well, in addition to the monthly positive income that you get off of it, you also are able to take advantage of that appreciation when you go to sell it or if you refinance it or, and again, there's different opinions on that, but your wealth is building upon itself because you own an asset that is appreciating, not depreciating. Like if you go buy a car, well, that's great. Unless it's a specialized antique car that's going up in value, most cars are going down in value. And so while a car could be considered an asset, it's a depreciating asset rather than an appreciating asset. The same if you go and buy a bulldozer. You may be able to use that bulldozer to work a business and to create an income, and that's good, and it's an asset. But if you spend $50,000 on that bulldozer and you keep it 10 years and you work it to death, well, it may be worth hardly anything by the time you get to the end. So finding areas to invest where not only does it create positive cash flow, but it appreciates. Same thing for dividend investments. So you're buying certain stocks or 401ks, or not 401ks, that's, you don't buy those, that's an investment vehicle, but certain particular companies that issue stock have dividends. That's where they basically pay out a percentage of their, or a portion or a set amount of their profits at the end of the year or every quarter, some of them every month. And so you have the benefit of owning the stock that hopefully goes up in value over time. Some don't, but a lot of them do. In that's appreciation, but the dividend would be your income off of that. But you can use both the revenue, the income off of your investments, as well as the appreciation to create that multiplication factor to really get your wealth building snowball going. All right, so that's kind of step one, is you have to be investing wisely, okay? But not only that, you have to be intentional. Again, it doesn't have to be rocket science. There's people that invest in all kinds of things, very simple things, that over the course of life, they become wealthy because they just consistently and patiently invested in, say, a 401k or a retirement plan, or bought one rental house and then saved up and bought another one, or they invested in a business or different things like that. And over time, they built their wealth. But they were you have to be intentional about it. It doesn't just happen. If you never put money in a 401k, if you never put it in an IRA, if you never save back to invest in that rental property, if you've never take the leap to invest in something, and you're intentional about it and managing it and looking over it, then it's going to just vaporize it eventually. It'll lose steam. Investments, until you get it, especially until you get it going good, you have to be really hands-on, especially initially, to kind of manage that, nurture that, almost like a vineyard that you're tilling and you're tending so that it can actually grow. But again, the other thing is you have to be consistent and patient. And I love this scripture in Proverbs 13 and 11. It says, and this is the ESV version, "Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it." So again, wealth here, we understand if you're trying to go for that get rich overnight scheme and you're throwing money into this, you know, program you saw on YouTube, or someone came to town with a get rich seminar and you throw your money into that, you're probably going to be disappointed, because wealth has to be intentionally and consistently and patiently built over time. And now there are some investment vehicles that move a lot faster than others, but if some are a Tesla, everyone that's been looking at Tesla stock for the last year, and then some are more of a clunker that's just slowly going forward. So it is important to be wise with how you invest, but at the same time, understand that it's going to be a process. It's not going to be an overnight thing, okay? And what you'll find is that if you do it, it may start off really slow at first, but as it rolls over and over and over, that compounding effect happens, and it does seem like it goes pretty fast. I was talking with a wealthy multimillionaire just the other day, and was talking and said, you know what? Once you have money, and you've got money to invest, and you've already got this engine going, it becomes so much easier to make more money. And that's kind of the challenge, is getting over the initial hurdle of where you don't need money anymore, and then you've got some to invest. Once you get to that point, that's the hardest point. Once you can get there, then it's just a matter of just patiently and consistently letting it roll over and over and over, and it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. But the other thing is, not only do you have to be intentional about making money and building your wealth, but you also have to protect your wealth. And one of the biggest areas to do this is diversification. Don't put all of your eggs in one basket. I know of one, I heard a story of one investor. He had bought a whole bunch of rental properties, 100, 200 rental properties. I don't remember. It was a lot. And he had it almost on autopilot. He had them all on government HUD funding. And the checks came in the mail every month. The government paid for it. It was, low-income housing. And nothing wrong with that. But one month, the government had a government shutdown. And so they didn't send out checks for like a month or two. Well, he had over-leveraged himself, which is something you have to be very careful of in investments. And he had payments due on those rental houses, but he didn't have income coming in. And so he'd gotten a little bit over leveraged. He'd gotten a little bit ahead of himself and didn't have money stashed back for a rainy day. And so when those payments didn't come in for 1 or 2, 3 months, he lost it all. Every single one of those investments went bye-bye because he couldn't keep up with his payments. So again, all of his investments were in real estate, and it was from one source of income, the government. And again, you know, nothing against, you know, supplying that type of housing and getting, you know, government money for that. I'm not against that. But at the same time, if that's the only way you're invested and that's the only way you're getting your income, then you really need to start thinking about that and find ways to diversify. All right. And, also again, I'm going to say this one more time. Always invest in things you understand or hire a professional. That's going to be one of the biggest safeguards that you can, and you can educate. Maybe you don't know a lot about stocks. Maybe you don't know a lot about real estate. Maybe you don't know a lot about starting a business that can grow and be an asset someday, but you can learn. There's so many free resources. You're here right now. And so that's a good first step. And so those are some just core principles for building wealth as far as starting with investing. But let's talk about some common investments. So, and this may sound a little cheesy, but this is actually probably one of the most important ones. You have to start by investing in yourself. And this is what I was just talking about. If you invest in education, certifications, college, personal development, reading books, listening to podcasts like this, every moment that you spend investing in yourself will be time well spent. Okay. Because as you invest in yourself, you are able to make better decisions, make smarter decisions, and opportunities will start to come to you. And again, this is where the Bible talks about being diligent, and, you know, opportunity comes to the prepared. And so, you know, I love the quotes about, you know, I find that luck finds me more often when I show up more often and I work harder than everyone else. You know, there's many different quotes that have different similar riffs like that, but it's true. If you invest in yourself, then that's going to be the first step to getting you to where you can even recognize opportunity. I see opportunities to make money all the time. And I was talking to a friend the other day and I was like, I don't see how people don't see opportunities to make money. But I've been researching, you know, how the money system works. I've been researching how financial systems work. I've been researching how businesses work and how entrepreneurship works. And, you know, once you understand the system, money is part, there's a money system. And once you understand how money is made, it's a lot easier to play the game. It's like trying to show up and play Monopoly and you don't know the rules. Well, you're going to fail miserably until you learn the rules. But once you learn the rules and once you find out the shortcuts and the loopholes and the, you know, the tax advantage this and the, you know, growth stock this and whatever, then it becomes so much easier. It actually becomes fun to play the game. That's why so many people don't like to invest or build wealth, or they're scared of it, is because they don't know how to play the game. But again, invest in yourself, learn about this, and it doesn't have to be rocket science. I mean, not everyone's a business or entrepreneurship nerd like me, but if you take the time to start, you won't regret it. But again, some more investments. So you can also invest by just stashing cash in high yielding interest accounts. When I say a high yield interest account, that's still very, very low interest. It, you know, this is like a money market or something like that. That's a great first start. And maybe that's where you're stashing your cash until you make an initial, you know, a bigger investment, but there's very low risk. It's very liquid. It's very easy to get that money out, but that also means there's low return. Now, this is where we need to talk about risk. Risk is, you know, is a good thing and a bad thing. So too much risk and unhedged risk is dangerous. Because again, like I talked about, that one real estate investor had all of his eggs in one basket. He wasn't hedged. He didn't have it diversified. And so, he lost it. But at the same time, he was taking a lot of risk and he was getting a lot of reward until something went bad. But in this case, you're not taking a lot of risk, but you're getting less than 1% on your money. It's going to be very difficult to really build wealth on less than 1% return on investment. But now let's talk about another one. Retirement accounts. These are IRAs, 401ks, et cetera. And most of those are invested in stocks, mutual funds, things like that. And so that is a really great step, especially if you have, if you're working for a company and they have a company match. This is a great way to build wealth, especially, you know, if they match everything up to 3% or, you know, a certain amount, that is matched dollar for dollar or percentage or something like that, that is an excellent first. You're leaving money on the table if you don't max that out. So that is almost always a good first step. The other thing is maxing out like Roth IRAs or IRAs if you qualify for Roth IRAs, because those are tax advantage ways of saving. So getting with an investment advisor or learning more about those programs are really, really good. Anybody can do that. And that's kind of the traditional quote unquote investment strategy. But then there's also stocks. So you can buy growth stocks, dividend stocks. And I kind of like to do this a little bit. Again, I'm primarily a real estate guy, but I definitely do invest in dividend stocks and growth stocks and some different things. And I really, really like that you can buy some ETFs that are just indexes that follow the market. Those are really good. This isn't a stock podcast, but that is something that you can, there's lots of information on the internet that you can find and research. And there's also lots of resources to start. Say, you know what? I'm maxing out my retirement accounts. I'm doing this, but I've got a little bit of play money. I want to put in something a little bit more aggressive that may get a little bit more growth. That's a good way to start as well. It's really simple, really easy. Most people can do that once with minimal education. The other one I want to mention is real estate. Now, I know some people get really scared about real estate, like, oh, I don't want to be a landlord, or I don't want to do this, or it takes too much money to get there. I get it. There's a lot of things that can seem like hurdles to getting in real estate. But once you take away the barrier of lack of knowledge away from it, because if you don't understand it, it's very intimidating. But once you understand just how easy it is to do real estate and certain types of real estate, then it makes a whole lot of sense. And different people do different things. Some people may buy apartment complexes to rent them out. Some may buy flip houses so that they can, remodel it and they know what they're going into and they can flip it. It depends on your expertise. It depends on what you're wanting to do. Some people like to buy real estate that's just already going and you're buying a property that's already generating income. There's many different ways to do that. And you can get with real estate professionals in your area and get with a professional real estate manager, a property manager, or even a property management company. Again, you have to do some vetting and figure out which ones are right and which ones are kind of a little bit more shady. But if you find a good one, and again, preferably through recommendations, then you can find someone who can help you identify a good real estate investment opportunity in your budget, and then they'll also help you manage that if you're scared of doing that yourself. Now, some people just want to jump all in and do it all and collect it all and, you know, do the repairs. That's great. But again, if that's not you, that doesn't mean that you have to avoid it. I take a little bit different approach in real estate is I do what we call the land business, where instead of buying houses, I'll buy large tracts of land, divide them up into smaller tracts of land, and then owner finance them out or sell them outright. And so I'm either flipping land or owner financing land, and it does the same thing when I owner finance it. It creates a positive income flow every single month over 15 to 30 years, but without the hassle of having to do repairs and maintenance, and because I'm just selling raw land, you know. And so, again, there's so many different niches in real estate that's too much to talk about in this episode, but maybe we'll tackle it a little bit more in depth in other episodes. But that is a powerful, powerful wealth building tool, because real estate is – they're not making more of it. I mean, as far as land especially. But even houses and stuff like that, there's you can only build to a certain level of density until you have to tear down and build bigger. And so real estate is one of the largest – and most popular vehicles for wealthy people to either build wealth or hold their wealth, because there's a lot of tax advantages to holding real estate. You get a lot of deductions, a lot of tax breaks. Again, there's a lot packed into that that make it a really, really good investment. All right. And then, the other thing you can do is build a business. Okay. Now, I know many entrepreneurs that have built their business over time, and they've consistently built either a brand or a certain number of customers. Like, let's say you take a lawn care spray company, okay? So they're spraying, you know, lawns and stuff like that. Well, if you build that up to where you've got 500 customers or 1,000 customers, like maybe you go even bigger. Well, when you get ready to retire, you can sell that. You've been generating an income from it. But other people are willing to acquire that business for the customers or for the brand or for the revenue that it's generating. So building a business is a great way to invest. Again, you know, unfortunately, you know, this is being recorded in early 2021. you know, there's a lot of, you know, entrepreneurs in the restaurant space that built businesses, and that's all they sunk their lives into was building their restaurant. And there's nothing wrong with that. But then 2020 came along and the coronavirus pandemic, and they had to shut down for months on end. And now, sadly, many of those, you know, family owned restaurants are going out of business and they're never coming back. So again, building a business as an asset is a great and wonderful thing. But if that's the only way that you're investing, you really need to reconsider and take some of those profits out and invest them in other things. Again, you have to diversify to protect yourself, especially as you get more and more income or more and more wealth. You have to start protecting your wealth. That becomes just as, if not more important than actually building more wealth, additional wealth. I like how one person talked about it. He said, I'll have certain years or certain, you know, I'll have either a year or a 5-year window that I'll say, this is sprinting. So I'm going to invest and grow. And then he'd like take some of that and he kind of pulls back and he pays down debt. He solidifies his investment. He takes some of his nest egg that he's accumulated and then he'll diversify. And so that's a good strategy to have is, you know, invest in what's doing really good right now. But once you get to a point where it's doing really, really good, then start pulling back some of the, you know, or not necessarily pulling back where it hinders what's going on, but, you know, take some of the profits of that and dump it into something else so that you are diversified. Okay. And, other investments. So there are other investment, there's so many different ways to invest in. If you're really good with art or antiques or collectibles, I mean, there's young kids that buy and sell tennis shoes, or, you know, certain kinds of playing cards or all kinds of things that blow my mind that how much money they can make on it, or trading cryptocurrency. You know, there's so many different ways to create investments. So if you're an expert in one of those areas, that's fine. But if you're not an expert in art and you think this is an original Da Vinci, you know, you may want to get an expert's help on that or go with something a little bit less tricky or difficult initially for your investments. But again, once you get to a certain wealth class, it's important to diversify. A lot of wealthy people diversify into things like that. So again, these are some common investment areas that, you know, with the right education, the right focus, anyone can do them. It's just a matter of figuring out what's best for you. And if you're intimidated by something, try educating yourself, learn more about it, get with a professional, find a mentor, or find something different. There's no right or wrong way to do it. It's about figuring out what works for you. All right. So, and let's talk about assets versus cash flow. I've touched on this a little bit, but ideally you want a good mix of both cash flow generating and appreciating assets and investment. And what I mean by this and the importance of this is, let's say you only had cash flow generating assets. Well, that's good, kind of like that dozer. It's generating cash flow. That's good. But it's depreciating, not appreciating. So it's going to take more and more of that cash flow to invest in more and more dozers to generate more and more cash flow, okay, to try to get that compounding effect. Well, again, with going back to the rental house example, in that case, not only is it generating cash flow, but it's also creating appreciation in your assets. And it's an asset or an investment. And so, or dividend stocks or, you know, things like that, that theoretically should go up over time. And the reason for that is because if you're just generating tons of cash flow and that's how your primary wealth building tool, that's what's really building your net worth statement. Well, that's all good and fine, but that's also, cash flow is the number one tax, highest tax category, on your tax income tax statement. Because, you know, just your ordinary income, your tax bracket can get way up there once you start making tons of money. Whereas if you have appreciation on your asset, most of the time you're not actually taxed on that appreciation until you go to sell it or to do something with it, take advantage of it, leverage it, et cetera. You can leverage that appreciation without having to pay taxes on it the most time. Because again, if that rental house goes, or that personal home that you own goes from $100,000 to $250,000, it doesn't matter. You're never taxed on it until you go to sell it. Now, you may refinance the house, or you may use that as collateral to go invest, to buy some, another house or something like that, or another type of investment, and never have to pay tax on it. So this is a way that the rich get richer, is they have plenty of cash flow coming in to cover all their bases, but a lot of their wealth is being built and generated by appreciation because it's much more tax advantage. So that's an important thing to keep in mind. Also, Becoming a millionaire on paper is very different than having $1 million cash in the bank. I heard a story about a friend, and he comes home to his wife one day, and he's like, "Wow, babe, we're millionaires on paper," because they had invested in a lot of, you know, investment properties and stuff like that. But he's like, "But we can't go spend it like we're millionaires, because they had a lot of appreciation in their assets. But at the same time, they had good cash flow, but they didn't have $1 million cash in the bank." So that's a common misconception to think, "Oh man, he's a millionaire. They're just rolling in cash." Well, yes and no. Some do and some don't. And there's nothing wrong with that. But those are two very different things. So you have to understand what your primary motivation is and kind of where you're going to be headed on that to have a good idea of where you're going to be going. All right. And the truth of the matter is, which would you rather have, $1 million in the bank or $1 million worth of assets that generate $10,000 a month in positive cash flow for the rest of your life? Well, obviously, most of us, after we spent $1 million, would wish we had had $1 million worth of assets that was generating that consistent income and revenue over time. So again, you have to decide what's important to you, assets versus cash flow. And you know, it's not a status game. I really like the Naval podcast on how to get rich. It's like 3 hours long for all the episodes put together, but I highly recommend that. If you want to educate yourself on getting rich, his episode, if it's N-A-V-A-L, Naval, how to get rich. If you just Google that, it'll come up with it. It's phenomenal. But he talks about how people play the status game versus, you know, not playing the status game. And actually work on building income and assets and building wealth and getting rich. And so status may be like, "Hey, look, I've got so much cash flow, you know, so much cash in the bank. I'm buying Lamborghinis, or I'm doing this, or I'm, you know, whatever." That's not really how wealth is truly built. You may get some of that at some point, and I hope you do. But if that's your primary focus, you're going to really struggle with the whole getting rich thing probably. But again, this is all just my thoughts. Take it or leave it. But the other thing you want to do is you want to have tax planning. Again, I've kind of hinted on this, but you need to hire a good CPA and a good financial planner, especially as you become more and more successful, because saving a penny saved is a penny earned, as one man said. And so if you can save on taxes legally and ethically, don't do anything illegal or wrong or gray or shady. But if you can find tax advantage ways to save money and invest money and things like that, then that's going to be a big player as you go further on in life in your investment journey. And I mentioned this earlier, but risk mitigation. So in addition to diversifying and understanding and hiring professionals and those kinds of things and finding good tax savvy ways to invest, having good insurance and reducing your leverage or debt is also something you want to do. So diversify is step one, but then also finding types of insurance. You can get an umbrella policy, which is like a liability policy where you can carry like $1 million or $2 million or however much you need in insurance, so that if something goes wrong and someone sues you, instead of them coming after your income producing asset, your bulldozer or your house or your whatever, then they come after you and you actually have insurance that kicks in before they have to touch your personal assets. The other thing you can do is how you structure your business. So, for example, setting up an LLC, a limited liability corporation, that helps protect you and hedge you against someone slipping and falling in your place of business and suing you and taking your personal assets, you know, keeping your business money and assets separate from your personal money and assets is really important. So you may have this business over here that's an LLC, but pull some of that money out, take it personally, and maybe start another LLC over here under a different name and invest in other things over here. But don't keep all of your eggs in one basket. That's very important. And then also reducing your leverage or your debt. So if you're buying stocks on margin, you're like, "Man, this one's going to the moon," but then you have margin call, well, you may be in trouble before you know it. Or you're buying tons and tons of real estate on debt, and you don't really worry about paying it down or keeping enough of emergency fund so that if, you know, someone doesn't pay their rent this month, you know, you don't have the money to pay it. So again, be wise in all of that and get someone that you know, a professional that you trust, to help you understand about how to balance all that out. But again, I wanted to, as we're kind of wrapping up here, I wanted to talk about some resources, and I've mentioned them earlier, but I cannot emphasize it enough. I really think that the book, The Richest Man in Babylon, is just an absolute necessity for anyone that's wanting to build wealth. That is just an incredible, incredible resource. Another one is Rich Dad, Poor Dad, where he talks, and he has several, Robert Kiyosaki has many different books. My opinion on, you know, wealth and leverage and debt and real estate differs a little bit than him. He's a little bit arrogant about some of his ways, but he has a lot of good insight. So you have to eat the chicken, spit out the bones, so to speak. But, you know, he talks about the cash flow quadrants and many different things. But one thing I like about what he talks about is there's a difference between being a business owner and being self-employed, because if you're a business owner, you own a business and assets that produce income, all right? But you're not having to work it every single day. So this means you have employees that do all the work for you. Whereas if you're self-employed, that's kind of a step up from being an employee, but you just have a, you just own a job at that point. And so that's good. Maybe you are a freelancer, but if you don't show up, for your freelance job, even though you are quote unquote the boss, you don't get paid. Whereas if you own the business, you have other people that work for you. So they show up, you still get paid. But then he also talks about investor. So it's employee, self-employed, business owner, and then investor. An investor, you just get your money working for you at that point, investing in other things. And so again, find some books, find some resources, find some other podcasts. The Naval podcast about how to get rich is incredible. Find some of these resources, get out there on the internet, try to sift through. There's so many get rich quick schemes. There's a lot of things out there that will, can get you astray, but find something that makes logical sense and just follow it. Say, you know what? This is, this guy's done this. This is very successful. You know, this is the way I'm going to do it. Get out there and do something. Don't be afraid, because all of this, again, when you're connected with purpose, when you're doing this as business, as mission, when you're trying to build a secure future for you and your family, and also to be able to be in a place where you can invest in the kingdom of God, change your family tree, change your legacy, change your local church, change the way you give to missions. All of these, when you get all this in alignment, then building wealth becomes a natural byproduct of all the hard work and the diligence and the saving and the investing and the purpose that you have for building your wealth. Well, that's a wrap for today. Thank you again so much for tuning in to this podcast episode. Please subscribe if you haven't already, share it with a friend, and check us out on theblessbusiness.com. And as a friendly reminder, I'm not a financial advisor. I'm not an investment expert. I'm just a guy on a podcast that's done a few things in life, but by no means am an expert that you should trust. So do your own thing. Do your own research. I'm not liable if you lose money in the stock market or in real estate or anything else. But I do hope that you're blessed, and I do believe that if you follow the principles that we talked about today, that they will be beneficial to you, and hopefully you'll see the same or even greater levels of success than I have seen by this. So thank you so much. Have a blessed day, and tune in next time.